My mic on. Welcome to Christian Believers of Donelson. We are continuing in Luke chapter 12 this morning. And by way of introduction, I was doing a little bit of reading this past week and came across some. I love statistics. It's part of my job, and so whenever I see statistical information, I have a tendency to lean into it and take a look at it, see if it makes sense. There's one thing about statistics, and that is you can make statistics support whatever message you want it to support. But one of the things I was reading this week is that Pew Research did a study following the pandemic, and at least 4 in 10 U.S. adults, 41%, have experienced high levels of psychological distress at some point during the pandemic and post-pandemic. 58% of Americans age 18 to 29 fall into this category. We live in a time of troubled minds. So if I were to put a title on my message this week, it would be Heavenly Mindedness. Am I heavenly minded? Financial Times, coming out of the pandemic, there was an article that focused on this individual, Bradley Garrett, in his book, Bunker, Building for the End Times. And prior to the pandemic, about 3.7 million Americans self-identify as preppers. If you don't know what a prepper is somebody who is prepping for crisis, dystopia, the apocalypse. Soon after publication in August of that year, 2020, a colleague from Cornell University, wrote to him and said, the post-outbreak figures now stand at 12 million people in the United States are preppers. This is not to chastise preppers. The Bible tells us to be prepared, but the mindset I would counsel you in is that we should be looking for the upper taker, not the end time trouble. There's coming a time of judgment, there's coming a time of tribulation, but for the believer, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be looking for the return of the Son of Man, not the Antichrist, and not the crisis. If you didn't notice, I had my ears lowered this week, and I went to the barber, and I was having a conversation with my barber, who is a fairly young Christian. And he said, you know, I sure would like to have some of those millions of dollars that people are talking about earning in the stock market right now and the windfalls that various different people are getting. You know, I could just, I could go on kind of a continuous paternity leave. He just had a new child. And work maybe 1 or 2 days a week, and then I could buy myself a bass boat, and I could go fishing every day, and take my young son fishing with me, and do hunting in the wintertime, and not have to worry about work. Is that your mindset? You know, there's no such thing in Scripture as retirement. I don't find that term in Scripture anywhere. What about the Lord's work? What am I storing up for Him? You look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry here on earth, and He Himself said, there's nowhere for me to lay my head. Foxes have their dens, but I don't have a place to lay my head. Am I worrying? Am I having anxiety? Do I have a mental health issue about tying myself too closely to earthly things? We're going to continue on, with what Stephen started yesterday in the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And he takes it from storing up treasures on this earth with the rich fool. And the Lord Jesus Christ transitions into how should we behave? What should be our mindset? The Lord Jesus, time and time again in the Gospels, says, do not worry. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Now, this is an easy intellectual exercise. But when it comes to the practical application of that, if you're like me, it is hard. It is a hard thing to practice. Only through the Holy Spirit's enabling can this be a reality. So, as we open up Luke chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 22. Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus is speaking to he just got done speaking to a large group of people that had gathered, a large crowd. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll stop there and then move on once we get to the next phase. Do not worry about your life. You know, the human condition is consumed with self-preservation, hence preppers. But I as well am consumed with self-preservation. You too. It's inherent in the human experience. We do what we can to maintain our life. As I was looking at this and I looked at what the Lord brings to light here, these are basic things, food and clothing that he addresses here. And if you look at the basic hierarchy of things, if you're familiar with Maslow's hierarchy, which I don't necessarily prescribe that you pay a whole lot of attention to, but the bottom rung on that is food, water, air, shelter, clothing, and sleep. That's basic human necessities for survival. And the Lord addresses two of those here. And he says, don't worry about these. Do not be anxious about these. Now, we live in a land of prosperity and wealth. At the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, I imagine some of these were much more prominent issue amongst the people, amongst the disciples even. when you consider the story of the feeding of 5,000, what were the disciples worried about? How are we going to feed all these people? And then the Lord says, don't worry about it. The Lord says, and now don't worry about it. Consider the raven who neither labors nor toils. Now, if you're kind of a novice birder like I am, you know what a raven is. And I would venture to say a majority of you probably know what a raven is because you've read it in Scripture. It's not really a dominant bird in the Tennessee area. If you look at what the raven's habitat is, it does not include Tennessee. The closest thing we have to it here is a crow. I remember the same family. And now a raven is much larger than a crow. And you can really tell if it's a raven by its call. It doesn't crow like a crow does. It's got like a cackle. Now, they were prevalent where I grew up. And now down here, you have creatures that are scavengers, like turkey vultures, that take and eat all the roadkill and all the carrion out there, which is probably why there's not many ravens around this part of the country. Now, where I come from, I don't remember seeing a turkey vulture until I married a southern girl from Missouri. And, in Minnesota, they're unheard of, right? See a lot of ravens and crows that typically clean up roadkills. But that's a raven. It's an omnivore. A raven is a scavenger. It eats like a turkey vulture would. But it'll raid your bird feeders. It eats whatever it can get a hold of. The Lord provides for the raven. He says that here. I want you to consider the raven, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't store things up in barns. God feeds them. And it's a fascinating thing about the birds of the air. I can't think of one. I'm sure there are some that actually store up their food. But specific to the raven, they do not store up food. Now, there's other creatures, of course, that God created that do store things up, like these little rats with fluffy tails that run around here in Tennessee that raid my garden. They're called squirrels. Now, they'll store up for the winter. And God made them that way. But they don't store up for years like the rich fool did. They'll store up for the wintertime. So God created the raven, and God takes care of the raven. I find it fascinating. You know, I kind of got stuck on this, by the way, when I was studying here. The raven is one of the unclean animals. Why would the Lord Jesus call out the raven, being that it's one of the unclean creatures that he lays out in Leviticus chapter, I think it's chapter 11. He goes through all these unclean birds, of which is the seagull and the buzzard and the vulture and the raven. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ takes this unclean creature and illustrates a truth from it. Does that mean that we don't work? Absolutely not. Because Scripture in other places says that he who does not work shall not eat. But the principle here is to be consumed with providing for yourself. And you see that in food and clothing as you look at this particular illustration from the Lord Jesus Christ. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature, he says. Now your translation may say it a little bit differently. It's a little hard to understand what that means. It could mean it's a small increment of measurement is what it is. And does it mean to your stature, who you are, your height, or your length of days? And I would say it's probably length of days. You can do nothing about your length of days because they're determined by the Lord. So worrying about your food and what you're going to eat is of no consequence. It does you no good. As a matter of fact, worrying and anxiety can shorten your lifespan. Now, I have to be somewhat sensitive here because I come from a family that has challenges with this thing called worry and anxiety. And it can be a huge issue for the individual. And as I go through Scripture, I find, again, one of the advantages of having a technological Bible, I can tag verses, and I can tag them when, hey, this one has to do with depression, this one has to do with anxiety, this one has to do with worrying. And somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 different passages I've earmarked thus far that deal with these kinds. So Scripture deals with this in great detail. Do not worry. Consider the raven. Does this mean that the raven never has to worry about its food, that it will live forever, that the raven will never die of starvation? No. The raven and the squirrel could both die of starvation. The Lord knows these creatures. The Lord knows you. The Lord knows me. They live and exist in a cursed and fallen world. We looked briefly last week at the sparrow. If you don't know what a sparrow is, small little bird. And sparrows cover the globe. They are an international bird, just like a raven is. And we heard last week, if you don't remember, I'll remind you, that five for a farthing, or five for 2 cents, I think is what it kind of works out to be. One of the smallest measurement of finance in biblical times. You can get five for one of these farthings. An insignificant creature, when one might think about it. And yet in Matthew, we read Matthew 10:29, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. So what do I gather from that? Well, that's fascinating. You know, one observation is that God cares for the sparrow. And if he cares for the sparrow, then logically, I should surmise that he does really care for me. The other thing, too, is that the sparrow is subject to the curse because they do fall to the earth. In other words, they do die. And a sparrow and a raven could eventually starve to death, just like you or I could at some point in time starve to death. We're not immune to that. It says here that God will provide for these basic needs as long as he needs us here, doing his purpose and his will. The question is, do I trust him? Do I trust and do I recognize that he has my best interest in mind for his purpose and for his glory? Does worrying serve any purpose to us at all? No, it does not. It won't add any length of time, won't add anything to our lifespan. Anxiety and worry are unprofitable to us as human beings, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, familiar passages to many. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he's going to solve all your problems. No, that doesn't say that. When you go on, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doesn't say that God calms the storm all the time. But it does say that he's with you through the storm. Psalm 43:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. It is God that helps my outward perspective, my facial configuration, my countenance, when I am faced with crisis and trial. We go on, and he addresses the subject of clothing in verse 27. Consider the lilies. So we have two considers here. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, this is another thing that I kind of got hung up on in the study, too. So we may not ever get to the next part of the passage here. But in Greek, this is krinon, or krinon, which is a flower. It's been translated in Scripture as lily. And it's quite possibly what is known today as the red anemone, which is Israel's national flower. Israel's national flower is a carpet of red that carpets fields on the Gaza borders, from what I understand. I've never been there. I haven't seen it, but I have seen pictures of it. So Solomon in all his glory, the greatest and wealthiest man, king of Israel, as the Lord Jesus uses as the example, there was no one wiser than him until the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not arrayed as one of these flowers that God created. And these flowers display the beauty of the Creator. Now, if you're anything like me, you enjoy God's creation. It is amazing to go out and see the flowers that God has created. You know, I've got this flower at the bottom of my deck steps. It's called a moonflower. And the moonflower, an interesting thing about it is it blooms at night. So you don't see the blooms until the next day, or if you're out at night when the sun goes down, you can sit there and watch it just go pew, pop open. It's really fascinating. 39 blooms I had on it a few weeks ago. I count them every day. So, but that bloom lasts through the night, and when the sun hits it the next day, it wilts. Fascinating flower. But you might enjoy roses, you might enjoy daffodils, you might enjoy lilies, dahlias, and there's thousands of different flowers that God has created for his pleasure and for ours. And God points to the intricacies of this and says, look at this here. And I think if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is heading toward Jerusalem. He's moving down, if you'll remember, from Capernaum, from Galilee, and he's moving down toward Jerusalem now, and he's teaching as he goes. He's interacting with the crowds. And I would venture to say he uses object lessons for things that are up around him. Consider these lilies here. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God clothes the grass, and that term is more of the plants, the flowers, all of the vegetation. If he clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, there's not a whole lot of forest in Israel, so they do burn vegetation for heat and other things as a source of energy. It's thrown into the oven. If God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So are you worrying about what kind of clothing is in your closet? Well, back then, you know, most people didn't have more than one or two changes of clothes. Today, if you were to look at my closet, I need to clean it out again because, you know, there's a lot of clothes in there I don't wear anymore. But do we worry about these things in life that distract us from the purpose that God has created us for, to bring glory to his name? God cares enough for these non-sentient beings or creations, these flowers. Just consider how much he cares for you. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, that is reason enough for you to turn your life over to Christ. God did not spare his own son. In other words, he saw me, you, lost, unable to attain and achieve his perfect standard. But he spared not his own son because his son was perfect, and we needed a substitute. We needed a Savior who could stand in the gap for us, for me. How shall he not freely give you all things? Do you worry about what you're going to eat? Do you worry about what you're going to put on? Do you worry about other things? There's many, many different things to worry about in this life. We have a God who sees us, as Hagar proclaimed. He is the God who sees me, and he cares for me. Worldly seeking. Again, the Lord points to the mindset in verse 30. "For all these things the nations of the world seek after." The pursuits of a worldview are preservation. They pursue after what one might eat and what one might clothe with. The Lord Jesus Christ comes onto the scene and he says, that's not the way to be. Your natural inclination is what you need to turn away from. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a song we used to sing at camp over and over and over and over again when I was a kid and teenager growing up. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Taken from Matthew, but here we have it again in Luke. The lesson here is that the believer is instructed to have a heavenly perspective, not to be concerned with the necessities of life, to the point of obsessing over them, distracting you from kingdom thinking. We touched a little bit on what is that kingdom. We don't have time to go into it in great depth, but I'll give you an illustration which I think is one of the better ones that I've come across in my studies. And the kingdom of heaven has two aspects. There is, and if you look at it as a large circle, it's everyone who acknowledges God's influence is the kingdom of heaven. So that would encompass the Jewish nation. It would encompass all of those that would come under that jurisdiction of the God of the Bible. Now, in its sharper sense, a smaller circle inside of that is the person that's put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has an eternal kingdom, is a member of the eternal kingdom. Remember, once again, the king had come on the scene, and we saw that at the beginning of Luke. And the king was here. He was present with them. So his kingdom was on earth at that time. The king, as we'll learn later on, has gone back up to heaven, but he's left us here as representatives for his kingdom. So as he's speaking here to various different groups of people, when he's talking about the kingdom, you go back to Matthew chapter 5, he talks of a very familiar passage in the world of Christendom, right? The Beatitudes. Blessed is so-and-so, blessed is so-and-so, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's not through works. It's not through works that you get into that inner circle. It's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Through trusting in him. Are we putting up treasures in heaven? The Lord here gives two promises that he will provide these necessities. While we are here within our sights on storing up heavenly treasures, it is the Lord who will provide for our physical needs, our needs of sustenance, of food and clothing. You can take that to the bank. I remember a story that I read, a long time ago now, when I was reading the biography of George Mueller, who was sitting at the table with all of his orphans there, no food in the kitchen. And he gave thanks for dinner. And what happens then? Someone knocks on the door, and there's dinner. Do you put your trust in the Lord to meet your need while you administer and work on kingdom and heavenly things? There will come a time when your work here is done. And I would trust that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, your desire is to have this said about you, well done, good and faithful servant. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here in the flesh is more needful for you. Do you have this kind of a mindset? I have to ask myself frequently, is that my mindset? Do I long for being with the Lord Jesus Christ in person? And yet approach life that it's more needful that I still be here to serve him. We are promised here by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 31, I think it's 31, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his rights, and all these things will be added to you. No, it's 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have been given the kingdom. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is an exclusive group here. This term of endearment that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, little flock. These are the ones that have been added by the shepherd. They have been given the kingdom, and now their duty, our duty, is to work for the kingdom. It is to live for the kingdom. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how are we to do that? Okay, well, sell what you have and give alms. That's it, guys. Go out and sell all that you have and give alms. Now, there's scriptural precedent for being prudent and providing for yourself and your family. Again, it's a mindset. What are we living for? Are you living to build the kingdom, or are you living to meet your own need, to increase wealth? Where is my priority? Where is my effort? Where is my investment? Does it mean that I must go out and sell everything? Sell what you have and give alms. Is everything that I have the Lord's? For his purpose, for his glory, for his honor. And it goes on here, and the Lord Jesus Christ really drives at the heart of the matter. This is a heart issue. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart today? Am I investing in others or in possessions? Am I investing in time, my time, money, effort, energy in building his kingdom, am I investing in other people? So the challenge to us is, where is your treasure? Where is my treasure? Are you a member of the little flock? If you're a member of the little flock, you are challenged not to store up treasures here on earth, but in heaven, where nothing can destroy them. Well, how is that? How can I do that? Well, the Lord gave us a great commission. Go out and preach the gospel. Making disciples, investing in people in this body of believers, in other people who you meet on the street, who you work with. Are you investing in them for the kingdom? All right, we've got 10 minutes to approach the watchful servant. Hopefully this whets your whistle and you'll dig deeper into it, because I'm going to have to skim over some of this. The Lord Jesus goes on and he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Keep in mind, he is still addressing the disciples here. He is not switched back to the larger group, which he does in verse 42. Let your waist be girded and your lamp burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the master here has gone to a wedding, and there's servants in the house. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses this illustration and says, this is the behavior that I would expect. I being the master, are you ready? Are you waiting for the return of the master? Now, there's various different weddings throughout Scripture. Weddings were really important deals at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had feasts that went along with them. And so those feasts would last a long time. Sometimes they would go well into the night. Keep in mind, these parables and these stories are illustrations of our spiritual principles as well. Unless the Lord tells us they pertain to a prophetic or a literal point in time, we must be very careful to infer. For instance, I would not relate this particular instance here to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the servants are all with the Lord already. But here the Lord Jesus Christ uses this illustration and says, in essence, be ready. You don't know when the master's going to come back. Is that my mindset as well? Am I worried about the things upon this earth? Keep in mind, you know, he starts out with the rich fool who's storing up things upon this earth, and then he charges the disciples, man, you shouldn't even be worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to clothe, because I provide that for you. Now he goes on, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready for the Son of Man's return. Well, when will that be? Some people might proclaim, you know what, he's already returned. Now, I don't prescribe to that. I don't think any of the leaders, I know any of the leaders, the elders here, would prescribe that the Lord Jesus Christ has already returned. We believe that there is a physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imminent. Some might refer to it as the rapture. Some might refer to it as the catching away of the saints. Same thing. But his return is imminent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 on, tells us that he will return and will catch the saints away, will catch believers away up into the air, where we will meet him in the clouds. That's what I look forward to. I'm not looking for an antichrist. I'm not looking for the signs necessarily that are going on that might be leading us toward end times and the tribulation period. I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. The Lord Jesus Christ return is imminent. And he even charged the disciples here. No one knows the hour that the Son of Man is expected. So you be ready. And it's been 2,000 years plus. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ's return is imminent. It could happen today. It could happen before I'm done speaking here today. The question is, are you ready for his return? If you are not ready, then you will not be caught up. You will be left behind. You will be here for the great tribulation, the judgment of God that will be brought out upon the earth. Servants, the wise servant, the faithful servant, is to live in light of the Lord's return. You know, one thing that really stood out, I want to point out to you here too, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, and this is just, you know, this was kind of a wow statement for me as I was meditating on this passage, which is unheard of in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have him sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Can you imagine that? I'm pretty sure it was unheard of in biblical times that a master, when he came home, would gird himself up and serve his servants. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. When he returns, the master will serve the servants. Of course, my response would be, well, wait a minute. I'd be just like Peter. Wait a minute, Lord. You don't want to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. John 13:3-8. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what am I doing, or what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will. You will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe condescended to wash his disciples' feet, to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for all. That means everyone. He gave his life a ransom for all. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on and he proclaims that there's delays. Could come at the ninth hour, could come at 3 o'clock, or at 9 o'clock at night, or 3 o'clock in the morning. Your responsibility is to be ready. He brings in this aspect of a thief to really highlight that no one knows when the Son of Man is coming. Now Peter changes direction here in verse 41 and says, hey Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? Only to us disciples who you're directing it to? Or to all the people? So the Lord said, and the Lord redirects it and starts addressing that whole kingdom concept. There are those that are among you who are not true servants. There are those that are among you that are pretenders. And those are the ones that come in. Those servants say, he's delayed, he's not coming. So they beat the people. They live for selfish indulgence. They live for themselves in drunkenness and carousing. And there's an ominous proclamation here. The master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, verse 46, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You can go back and look at the instance where the Lord talks about the tares that are among the wheat. There are those that pretend, there are pretender servants, but when the Lord comes, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You don't want to be a part of that crowd. The judgment that comes is not something to be trifled with. The Lord will come. That truth is evident. His promises are yea and amen. And as we progress through the rest, through verse 48 here, the principle of reward comes through. The principle of degrees of punishment. The one that knew what he was supposed to do and didn't do it gets many stripes. The one who didn't know and still didn't do it gets fewer stripes, but it's punishment. For the believer, we can look at the end of verse 48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. The Lord has given us awesome responsibilities if you've put your trust in Christ, because you are to go and proclaim him to everyone. We are to plant seeds that would lead people to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are to live in accordance with, to exude the fruit of the Spirit, which will draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I want that. Why are you living the way you're living? Why is it that you don't worry about the same things that I worry about? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is my provider. He is the master. He is the one that provides. We have an awesome responsibility. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Reminds me of the story of the talents in Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ gives out, says the master gave out talents, 5, 2, and 1. And what did the servants do with those talents? Great story. Go and look it up, Matthew 25. We are to build treasures in heaven is our responsibility. So what's the secret to overcoming worry and anxiety? Seeking first the kingdom. Being concerned with his kingdom, not my circumstance. That's a secret to anxiety. Building treasures in heaven is a secret to overcoming worry and anxiety. Looking for the Son of Man's coming is a secret to overcoming worry and anxiety. Are you living in anticipation of his return? Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word and look into it and see this communication of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who we heard about his glory this morning. The one who veiled his glory came and walked among men, and every word that he spoke had incredible significance and has incredible significance to us. May we take these truths, these stories, these illustrations to heart. May we apply them to our lives. May we be doers of the word, not hearers only. We just call upon you that your Holy Spirit would work in us to accomplish your purpose for your kingdom. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.